First Christian. Happy Easter. Hey, for those of you who are just visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here. My name is Scott Rosen, and I'm the senior pastor here at First Christian, and we're so delighted to introduce you to a good friend of mine. And
My name is Greg Nettle, and I have the privilege of serving the River Tree community of followers of Jesus, and it's an absolute privilege to get to be here with you all this weekend.
Let's say hello to our great friend. And if you're here from River Tree, we welcome you. So glad that you're here. Hey, today we're going to talk about moving from the promises, the empty promises that the world delivers, to the promises that the empty tomb delivers. And part of that is this little card that you got when you walked in. So if you could pull that out. We want to talk a little bit about what we're going to do with that today.
So just go ahead, flip it over, and we really need all of you to do this. Write your name in the top blank, but don't open this, okay? So this is very important.
Yeah.
Write your name in, fill in these blanks as we talk about them, but whatever you do, do not open this card, because if you open this card before we tell you to open the card, the Cleveland Browns will not win the Super Bowl this season.
Wait a second. Somebody just opened the card.
We know. So, while you're filling your name in, we're going to talk about moving from the empty promises that the world offers us really all the time to the promises that the empty tomb, because of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, actually delivers. Now, we've all heard our fair share of empty promises, right? I mean, most of us with any life under our belts at all have heard a lot of empty promises. Some of them can be very painful, but others of them actually can be quite laughable, pretty humorous. I think about things like politicians promising no new...
Yep, or the cable guy who says, I promise I'll be there between 10 and noon.
That's just a lie, isn't it? I mean, you know, if you're a cable guy here, I apologize, but...
Or Larry the Cable Guy lover.
Yes, either way.
Don't have any prejudice
whatsoever. One of my favorites from this past year is the owner of the Cavs making this promise. You know what I'm going to say. I don't have to say it. We'll win a title, an NBA title, before LeBron does. Yeah, right. Some of these promises, though, instead of just being funny, actually turn to being painful. Like, I'll call you. And then the phone never rings.
Or, hey, your job is secure with us. And then it isn't.
Or this one that I even hate to mention, but I know a lot of people walked through it and maybe even going through it right now. I will be faithful to you for as long as we both shall live. And it becomes an empty promise. And the challenge is that when we hear empty promises in our lives, we become jaded. And we start to think that no promises can be trusted. And that's why it's so important for us to be grounded in the fact that the world, empty promises the world offers are very different from the promises that the empty tomb actually delivers.
Yeah.
So I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to John, book of John, chapter 20. We're going to land in John 20 and 21 this weekend. And I'm going to read to you from verse 1, one of the most famous Easter Bible verses of all time. In fact, we got up really early this morning. I have two little kids at home, and with them at 7:30 a.m., before we looked for our Easter baskets, we read the Easter story, and this is the one we read. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Now, why is Mary coming to the tomb? Well, because she believes that all of the promises that Jesus had told her were now empty. I mean, she'd gone from being a woman with a horrible past. In fact, Jesus was the one who cast demons out of Mary's life. For the first time in her life, she had someone in Jesus that actually knew all about her dark past and still loved her. Someone who knew all about her history and still said, you have a bright future. She went from being a woman that the respectable woman in the community whispered about to becoming a woman who heard God whisper promises in her ear. And now with the death of Jesus, she watched all of those promises become empty as Jesus died. Until the empty tomb. Look at verse 14 of John 20. Mary turned to leave the tomb, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" And she thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, if you've taken his body somewhere, tell me where you've put him and I'll go and get him." And Jesus answered with one word. "Mary? Mary?" All he said was her name. And when Jesus, the resurrected Savior, said her name, everything for Mary changed. The empty promises went to being promises that were true. Because when someone knows your name, it matters. Let me ask all of you this. We've got any Cake Boss fans in the house? Raise your hand if you're a Cake Boss fan. Yeah, quite a few of you. Great. The Cake Boss is my family's favorite television show. We watch it every week. It's about this little bakery in Hoboken, New Jersey. And it's become nationally famous because this owner of this place, Buddy, the cake place is actually called Carlo's, but his name is Buddy. He's this Italian dude. And he is this incredible cake decorator. And I did some research on this. Buddy's cakes sell on average for $5,000 a cake. They go up to $60,000, if you can imagine that. So, my wife, Julie, and I fly to New York City 2 weekends ago for to see some friends. And we have Friday morning free. We get there early in the morning on AirTran. And my buddy, Marty, meets us at our hotel. And I have no idea. I'm in Manhattan. I don't know New York City very well. I said, "Marty, how far is Hoboken, New Jersey from where we are?" And he says, "Greg, it's just a 20-minute subway ride." And so I said, "Can we go over and see Carlos? You know, like my family, we love this show." And so we get on the subway, we go under the Hudson River, we come up in Hoboken. We have no idea where we're going, never been to this place. We just start walking down the street in Hoboken. This is a true story. We're walking down the street, Julie and I look down this back alley, and there is Carlos' bakery truck. And there's Buddy and his team loading a cake into the bakery. They are filming an episode of The Cake Boss. And so we watch for a while. It's very cool, very exciting. And then Julie and I, we walk around to the front of Carlo's Bakery because we want to see this place. And the line is a mile long. I mean, there's no way we're getting in this place, at this little tiny bakery. But we take our picture. We get our picture taken in front of Carlo's Bakery. It was very fun, like the highlight of our trip. So we're leaving. We're heading back to New York City. We're going to get on the subway. And we stop at Starbucks, of course. And
you know that inspiration happens at Starbucks, don't you? It's Jesus in the juice. That's all I'm saying.
Is it true that you guys use Starbucks for communion here?
I can either confirm or deny.
No. That is not true. So if you're a guest, that is not true. Starbucks, we go in, we are waiting in line, and there are these two ladies with a bunch of Carlos bakery bags. And so I have to ask them, like, "Did you actually get in Carlos?" And they explained to me, they said, "We're going to tell you the secret." So here it is. Here's the secret for all of you Cake Boss fans. I go back to the hotel. I get Carlo's phone number off the internet, and I call Carlo's Bakery, and I say, "I'd like to order a cake for tomorrow pickup." And they say, "Fine, you have to pay in advance." So I gave them my name and my credit card number and ordered cakes.
Uh-huh. Now tell them how much you paid for your cakes.
Okay, this is not bad. I don't think this is bad at all. $38.50 for 4 crumb cakes. Right? No, come on. That's not. They were excellent crumb cakes. So, so here's what happened. I go back. My wife's too busy the next day. So I get on the subway. I go back by myself. It is noon on Saturday. The line is 3 city blocks long. People waiting to get into Carlos. And so we get there. I get there by myself. And I just, I don't wait in line. I walk right up to the door. I knock on the door. Security guard opens it. He says, "What's your name?" I say, "Greg Nettle." He says, "Greg, your name's on the list. Come on in." Oh. That rocks, doesn't it? Because it matters when someone knows your name. It mattered to Mary when the resurrected Savior, Jesus, knew her name outside the empty tomb. Yeah. And it matters to you. Because some of you feel like your line to God is 3 city blocks long. And even if you finally got to the door, he wouldn't know who you are. But I want you to know, in fact, I promise, that not only does Jesus know you by name,
He knows everything about you. That he created you uniquely, the things you love to do. It's because God wired you up that way. So here's what I want you to do. Take that card right now. You wrote your name in the top blank. Now under the next one, the second blank, I want you to write down something that you love to do. Something that you love to do. It can be small. I love to watch Cake Boss. It can be something big, like I like to blow up buildings. Don't write that.
No, don't.
But, you know, just, you know, write something that you love to do.
Don't even think that.
Yeah.
while you're doing that, I want to introduce you to more of John chapter 20 and another person who is part of that story. And his name is Thomas. So if you've had any interaction with the Bible, you know that Thomas has a nickname that we've given to him. He's called Thomas the Doubter. And Thomas, you get the impression when you read about him, he's had some things happen in his past. He's had some promises made into his life which haven't come true and kind of made him, you know, I think a lot like the way we are today. A bit skeptical, and we're hesitant to jump into things or to believe things that people say because he'd been schnookered. Somehow, he got caught up in too many pyramid schemes that didn't work out, promises that were made that got pulled, dreams that were written out in front of his face that didn't come true. And I don't know about you, but I'm gonna guess that many of us have had that happen in our lives. Like we've had the dream when we were growing up that we were going to have that perfect person who we would share the rest of our lives with. And it didn't work out that way. Somewhere along the way, the rug got pulled out from underneath. Or you dreamed that you would conceive babies of your own and you would give life from your own body. And that's never happened for you. And it's been a dream that you always had. What I want you to do is on that third line, you don't have to do it this minute, but I want you to think about an unrealized dream that has gone on in your life. You know, Thomas, he showed up after Jesus had showed himself, not just to Mary, but to the rest of Jesus' friends. It says that he showed himself to Mary in the morning, but that evening he showed himself to the rest of his friends except for Thomas. And so when his friends came to Thomas and said, "We've seen Jesus and he's alive," the skeptic in him came because he had already been with Jesus the week before. Remember that Palm Sunday thing where Jesus was coming into town on the colt and they were laying down the palm branches and saying, "There's the king, there's the guy, there's the savior, here's the one we've been waiting for." And Thomas was one of his buds. Thomas was on his team, and that meant he had position in this new kingdom with this new king. But a week later, his king was in the ground, had been crucified, and the dream was kind of ripped away. They were all scattered, his friends all scattered. And so when his friends said, "No, we've seen him," he uses the line that many of us have heard before: "Unless I see the prince in his hands and can put my hand into his side where the spear was, I'm not going to believe." Because there's too much stock in a promise that can't be kept, that I can't trust. I know I can identify with that. A dream that I thought was mine, and then it got pulled away. I'll try to do this for you real quick. I was in college, and when I was there, this doesn't happen to me every day. I don't want you to think that I sit around and this kind of thing happens. But I heard God speak to me, real small. He said, "You're going to work for me in Young Life. You're going to be a senior pastor, and you're going to be a missionary." And I said, "Okay. Then whatever I've got to do to make that happen, to cooperate, I'm going to do that." So in school, I studied the Bible, and I got a degree in missions, and so I was going to fully prepare myself wherever God had. Well, I finished school, but my wife had not yet finished school, and so I took a job as a probation officer. In the meantime, during that year, we got pregnant with our first child, and we began the journey of of this new thing called life as a family. The baby had not yet been born, and I knew we needed some more money, and I wanted to brush up on my skills, so I got a hold of a little church that didn't have a full-time pastor and didn't have anybody who was there to speak to them on Sunday morning. So we went up there. It was a place in Dayton, Ohio, near Dayton, called Wright Patt Air Force Base, and we started the first week we showed up there. There were 13 people. They had just been through a church split, and there are 13 people there. And when I spoke, they really liked it. So they called us back, said, I want you to come back next week. Came back next week. Within a very short period of time, it had grown to over 50 people.
Dude, wait a second. Your wife was pregnant back then.
Yeah.
How long ago was that?
That was 16 and a half years ago.
She's still pregnant now, isn't she?
She is pregnant now.
And just for those Rivertree guests here, how many kids do you have?
We have our eighth child coming in June.
So when that little church, yeah, that's a yeah, God.
Thank you.
And so when that little church grew that you went to from 13 to 50 people, all you did was take your kids.
No. We hadn't yet had our first child. Still pregnant. Thank you, Greg. Barefoot and in the kitchen. She didn't even come. No, I'm just kidding. But we reoriented our lives. They said, we want you to be our senior pastor. We want you. We can't hire you full-time yet, but we're going to hire you full-time. And because so many people were coming, they broke out old architecture plans for a building they were going to build, and they showed me where my office was going to be in the upper part in the corner that oversaw the field. I mean, promises, and I bought into it. And I gave myself full to the place where we reoriented our lives. We picked up and we moved. I took another probation job in another city near there. We moved in with my in-laws for a time. We started looking for a place that we could own for ourselves. We completely bought ourselves into this. And then at our first board meeting, which is elders and deacons, there are three elders and two deacons, I sat down and I started to paint a picture for them of what I thought the church could be like in a short period of time. And one of the things we talked about was I wanted to lighten the mood. I wanted to get rid of the tie and the coat. And I wanted to be the same person on Sunday morning when I spoke as I was Sunday evening when I had my feet kicked up, because I knew that people who were far from this resurrected Jesus weren't coming to look for something formal. And so we had a great conversation. And as I was on my way out the building that night, I bumped into the chairman of the elders' wife, who said she was there vacuuming. Now, I didn't hear any vacuums going that day, but I came to find out why she was really there. And a couple weeks later, the chairman of the elders pulled me aside after a service, and he looked at me in the eyes, and he had tears running down his eyes. He said, Scott, my wife told me that if I don't get rid of you, she's going to make my life a living fill in the blank. And I didn't know how to take that. But I went home and I began to see changes in attitudes. And not much longer after that, in fact, just a couple days before we were ready to close on our first house to own, they let me in early to paint and I got a phone call. It just so happened the other two elders in the church had left town for the weekend, and I got a call that said, I want the keys to my church, and I want you out of my pulpit. A few weeks later, I received my diploma and my ordination certificate, which were in box frames, sent back to me in the mail, absolutely shattered. And it depicted what my heart was. And in those moments where you feel like the rug's pulled out because of empty promises that the world can't deliver, I want to encourage you that the story that God has and the plans he has for your life are not done, because God is still alive in Jesus. Write again on here, I want to encourage you, write, what is an unrealized dream of yours? Because after 10 months in my life, I got a phone call from an organization called Young Life asking me to come on their staff. And they moved me to Cleveland and then down here to Canton. And they asked me, and I became a member with my family of a little church called First Christian Church. And I became a Sunday school teacher at that church. And then I got asked to come on the staff. In the last year, they asked me to become the pastor here of First Christian. Now, I could not have written that. But God wasn't done writing his story, his plans. For Thomas, his hands, he showed up a week after his friends told him that Jesus was alive. Jesus showed up and said, "Here I am. Feel the marks in my hands. Put your hand into my side. I'm alive. I'm real, and I'm not done with you." In fact, Thomas went on to be the first one to bring the good news of hope into the province of Asia back in the day, and he gave his very life for Jesus. My guess is that if we just put our trust into this living God who can deliver every promise of a hope that he has for a plan for your life, whether you didn't get the job you wanted, or you don't have the children that you thought you would have, or the marriage didn't work out the way that you thought it would, today he can bring hope into your life, and I hope he does.
So write that unrealized dream in that third blank down. Now, while you're doing that, I want to talk with you about one more person from John chapter 21 who probably felt these empty promises more than anyone else. His name is Peter. I think probably most of you are familiar with him as one of the disciples. Jesus had promised him about a new kingdom, about Jesus himself being a new kind of king, that Peter would be one of the leaders in that new kingdom. In fact, Peter would be known as the keeper of the keys. And everything was wonderful for Peter until Peter watched Jesus be arrested by a Roman guard while he himself denied even knowing his friend. Until Peter watched as Jesus was horribly tortured and Peter hid off in the distance. Until Peter watched Jesus die a terrible death on the cross. And Peter watched as all of his hope, all of his dreams, all of the promises died with Jesus. But that was until the empty tomb. So John chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, two other disciples. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Now, why did Peter say, "I'm going fishing"? Because he felt like his failures could never be forgiven. He thought that his disappointments could never disappear. So he went back to what he had always known in life, to being a fisherman. And some of you find yourself in that place every once in a while, maybe even right now, where you became a follower of Jesus, but the going got tough, and like Peter, you got going. And you're wondering if your failures could ever be forgiven. You're carrying that around. I know you are, some of you. So in verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And all the disciples say, "Well, we'll come too." And they fish all night, but they don't catch anything. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And so he called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No." And then he said, "Well, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll catch some." And so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then John's sitting next to Peter. And John, the disciple, turns to Peter and says, "Peter, that's Jesus." And I think Peter locked eyes with Jesus on the shore. And the Bible text says that Peter put on his shirt and that he dove over the side of the boat and he swam to Jesus. Now, what would possess Peter, with all of his failures, to jump over the side of the boat and swim to Jesus? I think it's because of that look in Jesus' eyes that Peter knew right then, the resurrected Son of God, that the promises he thought were empty were now absolutely true. That the failures that he had in his life as a follower were now all forgiven. That the disappointments in his life would all now disappear. And friends, that's exactly what happened with Peter. Peter went on to become one of the greatest leaders the kingdom of God has ever seen. And the same can be true in your life. So in this last blank, I want you to think about a failure as a follower. And that might be very painful. And maybe it's one that you can't even write in there because you don't want someone to look over your shoulder, because you might have to write the word abortion or marital unfaithfulness or addiction. I don't know what yours is. I know what my list is.
But I want you to write in there just maybe some failure that you know about. And I want you to know that the resurrected Savior is bigger than any failure that you or I have. And that Jesus says to every single one of you right now, I know your name. I promise. And I have big, big plans for your life. I promise. And I am way bigger than any of your failures. I promise.
Question is, and the response could be, I trust you, God. What we want you to do now, you can go ahead and open up these cards. And inside is are some special words that you helped to create that we pray will speak life into you and encourage you. As you read these, we'll give you a couple of minutes to let them soak in, and then Brad's going to come up and encourage you some more.